Morning. I'd like to share from Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 5 in particular. I want to give you some background. This chapter, this epistle Paul wrote is the front line for the doctrine of justification by faith and not by works. This is so key to what the early church needed to learn. And you would think the church has already learned this, but many who are in the church have not learned this. They still drift back into rules of law and tradition. That's interesting that the Galatians would be singled out for this. So I looked up some of the history of the Galatian people that were in the Galatian church. Now, by the time Paul wrote them this epistle, they were probably speaking Greek, so John Mark would have been a good translator for Paul. It likely was. But the Galatians were an interesting people. Oh, Galatia is right in the middle of what now is Turkey. They were part of the migrant a migration of the Gaulish Celtics from Germany, France, and around that area. Some went north, some went south, some went all the way to Asia Minor. But by the time Paul wrote to them, they were probably at least somewhat a mixed church, meaning they weren't Jewish and altogether. They were not all Greeks, although they probably spoke Greek. But the Celtic people in that time were a warlike people. They were like noted as mercenaries. In fact, you could hire them, and they would fight on both sides of the war. I don't know how that worked. That sounds like what we do in Congress these days. But anyway, these people were part of what the church was, the early church, just almost like Antioch. Antioch was, they spoke Greek as well, and probably Egyptian and everything else, and Arab. But they were off into another place that they shouldn't be. And Paul was furious, and I don't use that word lightly. Paul was furious with this doctrine that they were involved in. And he knew that the enemy was out there picking off what God had planted. And it was God who was planting the church, not Paul. And he was seeing the enemy come in various ways. And he says in Peter 5:8, he says that he is our adversary, the enemy. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He's not passive, walking about, seeking whom he might devour. And we know that's true today. He hasn't changed his tactics. And he will pick off who he can. And this church was easy pickings, so to speak, that they swallowed a line of doctrine that they should be justified by works that people do. And specifically, Paul addresses the idea of circumcision as a law that was found in the Old Testament. And he frees the church from the idea, not only from circumcision, but the idea that any law is valid. Because he says if you want to be beholding to one law, you have to be beholding to all. You have to fulfill them all. Otherwise, you're still not going to be saved. So this whole chapter is the beginning of the understanding and a confrontation of the early church, and especially the ministry of Paul, against the doctrine of works and how soon the church fell into the doctrine of works again. So what are the doctrine of works? Doctrine of works can be circumcision, can be a lot of different things. In today's world, it's not so much Jewish law, but it is traditions that keep us from the freedom that God wants in our life. The love of God is there so that we can express the liberty that he has given us. That liberty is something that's to be cherished. It is something to be expressed. And it's expressed through the fruit of the Spirit. So we'll look at that. I love this scripture. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It wasn't so that we could obey the law, right? It's for freedom. It wasn't so that we could be trapped in traditions, but it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's why he died on the cross, one of the reasons. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And that's the New International Version. I'm going to read that version first. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is freedom." Wow. I really appreciated the prophetic word Kelly was speaking about, the beginning, first light to shine forth in the darkness. I don't know that there were too many rules, but light could not become matter, and matter could not be light. Light was light. He separated light from darkness. Darkness could not be light, and light could not be darkness. Later on, and we know in science, Albert Einstein, our good old friend, said E equals mc squared, which meant that energy actually has a relationship with mass, and mass has a relationship with energy. And you better be careful how you play with either one. I'm always reminded of that. I mean, the core of the sun, you know, is a reaction that's happening where the collision of hydrogen atoms are so crushed, they become helium. And during that process, huge amounts of energy are released in photons, X-rays, and other forms of energy. And it keeps bouncing around. Those photons bounce around in the core. And it takes some of them 200,000 years before they reach the light of the surface of the sun. And then 8 minutes later it rises here. And we feel it. It's like, wow, what kind of energy? 93 million miles away are we talking about? Huge amounts of energy. The creation itself is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. People who are not going to be bound up in law and tradition, but obey only the Lord their master by and through the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a place, that place will have no guilt. No guilt. If you're under guilt today, I want you to come up to the altar here after the service and ask forgiveness, and we're going to pray for you, because you should not be accepting the condemnation of the enemy's accusations against you. No guilt. There's no list of must-do things. There's no achievement that you have to attain. New York State will tell you there's a lot of achievements you have to do. To drive a car, you have to have a license. Oh, before that, you have to have a permit. And before that, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And after that, who knows what's going to come to poor people like me who are 76 years old. They'll probably start making me have another license. Who knows? Maybe it'd be well-deserved. I don't know. But it seems like everything we do, we have to jump through a hoop to achieve something. And if we don't have anything to achieve, we'll make it achieve. We'll make things up. And that's what the Galatians were doing. Nobody told them that they had to be circumcised. Nobody told them, at least not from Paul's ministry, let's say. But there were men that went around, probably itinerant speakers and letter writers, that were spreading the gospel of doing salvation by doing things, achieving things. If you can be forgiven and say 10 Holy Marys, I'm sorry, I'm picking on the Catholic Church again, but if you want to be forgiven, then you have to go and do this and do that. And light a candle, et cetera, et cetera. But you're going to be doing now under what he has freed you from. You're going to be doing now something totally different. not what you want, but what the Holy Spirit wants. So you're going to be caught if you don't know and how to seek the will of the Lord through the Holy Spirit and in the Holy Spirit. And when you do, there'll be no holding back. You can't somehow, I'll just obey him slightly today. How do you do that to the Holy Spirit? Could you do it? No. It's like the light. I'll just be partially a photon today. No, it's not going to happen. It's going to be as bright as he's meant to be. And you're going to be able to do another thing. You're going to be able to walk away from all the bad habits you have. So let's start. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, and this is the law he's referring to, Christ will profit you nothing. He's not mixing words here. He's like putting the target right in front of him and stabbing it. I testify again to every man who has become circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law, not just that one commandment, but all of them. You have become estranged from Christ. Now he's really getting into it. It says, you've lost it. You've become not even known by the Lord. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Wow, what a word of warning to the church. If you're justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Anybody want to join that team? No way. Not going to happen. But we through the Spirit, that's us, the Spirit-led believers, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, and interestingly, nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And love is really the key. And I'm going to say there's another key word that's not mentioned here, but it's key. That's the motivation behind what you do. And that's what love talks about. It's like, what is your motivation? Is your motivation to be accepted by your fellow Christian, by the Lord, by you yourself? You attain these achievements? Or is it the love that God has put in your heart? And sometimes that love can take a lot out of you that you didn't want to give up. But love is the motivation behind what we should be doing. In your job, the reason you work is not because you get paid, it is because you love the Lord. If it isn't, find a job that is. I'll be like Paul today. Put the target right in front of me. That's not your goal when you go to work. Quit your job and find one that's a motivation you have of love. I was sharing with my grandson yesterday how that motivated me to go into work in a hospital to find people that couldn't walk, quadriplegics and paraplegics, both. And it was a wonderful thing, and I didn't have to worry about my paycheck. Why? Because I wasn't motivated by my paycheck. Now, this love is very important. Verse 7, it says, you ran well, past tense. Ooh, that's almost what John was saying in Revelation. He says in chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? These things says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. You have an idea who he is already. Who walks in the midst of the golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience. But what are those? Those are works. That you cannot bear those who are evil. That's a good thing to be said about you. I'd like to have that on my gravestone. And you have tested those who have said that they were apostles, and they're not, and found them to be liars. And we know that Matthew says that too, that we should test those who come in and preach, prophesy, whatever. And if you find something that's wrong, you're going to be there. And you have persevered and have patience. That means they've stuck it out. They've labored in my name's sake and have not become weary. How many times I have exhorted people, don't be weary of doing good, not doing good works for good works' sakes, but doing good works that God has prepared for you, not dead work. Nevertheless, in Revelation 2:4, it says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you." What? After all of those things? That should be enough to justify that church. They're going to heaven, all of them. No, he says, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Their motivation has dissipated, has died, has faded. "Remember, therefore, from which you have fallen, repent, and do the first works you had done." What are the first works? The first works are ones that are motivated by love. The first works, I can remember calling my wife on the phone, and she was my future wife, on the phone from northern Vermont. It was below zero weather, and I had to get as many quarters as possible. In those days, wall phones only took quarters. Didn't take 50-cent pieces or anything else. You had quarters or you had nothing. And she was going to school in Holland, Michigan, which is also a very cold place to live. So we used to say we're in Siberia North and Siberia West. So I got like $3.75 worth of quarters, and I was going to call her up. And I did. A conversation took place. But it was a work of love. It wasn't a work that somehow I had to do this. I could have easily just written a letter. Say, "I still love you, honey. Keep the fires burning, blah, blah, blah." But there was something in my heart that wanted more. Not for achievement's sake, but because I loved her. So do the works you first had for the Lord. Oh, when you worship the Lord, it's not because you have to. When you sing a song that we played, it's not because you have to, because you want to. Amen? Okay, going back to Galatians. It says, "Who has hindered you from obeying the truth?" Excuse me. So there's going to be people who are motivated, and who's behind all that? The accusations, we know it's Satan, ultimately. But how he gets there, it doesn't really matter. There's people, there's things that will persuade you. In verse 8, he says, "This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." That means it doesn't come from God. And he says, remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That means when you put a little bit of yeast in a flour, pretty soon the whole thing is infected with yeast. And so when you let the enemy in, even just a little bit, the whole loaf gets spoiled. Ideas have a terrible way of expressing themselves fully and completely. Say, what could it be? What could it hurt? Abortion isn't so bad for some. And it leavens the whole loaf. And verse 10, "I have confidence in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." You could see Paul's like vehemence against this person thing and whatever it is that's leading this church astray. Verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision," that's the law, "why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross would be ceased. And I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." I mean, it's pretty brutal language. He isn't trying to make peace and nice here. He's trying to separate evil from good. So what he's saying is, if you obey the law, that's evil. That's evil intent. You're no longer motivated by love, but you're motivated by trying to make the grade. Get enough points for your license, so to speak. And I know what that means, because as a medical technologist and a microbiologist, New York State requires me to take a test almost, every 5 years, and I have to make sure that I know what I'm doing. Well, those days are over, thankfully. Verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Oh, God, thank you for liberty. "Only do not use this liberty," don't use it, "as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Oh, love is going to take you places where you didn't even think you would end up, but you're going to be there. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we know later on he modifies that. Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as I have loved you. It's even more than that. Verse 14. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So this was really a conflict in the church that wasn't, you know, I have this theory and we'll live and let live. This was putting people to the test. They were choosing up sides, so to speak, saying, I'm going to be of the circumcision and you're not. Well, I'm going to take my marbles and go play over here, whatever. Paul was very much aware of the conflict that freedom and liberty and love would cause. In verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, he says, chapter 10, verse 31 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, do what you do. Do all to the glory of God. Not by compulsion of law, right? But verse 32, give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also. Listen to Paul. This is another letter, but he's like taking a different stance. He said, just as I also try to please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And it's like, I read that verse in comparison with what we're reading in Galatians. It's like two different people. So Paul was very much aware that the law and freedom would cause lots of problems in the church. And in Corinthians, he's really trying to confront the idea that if we're motivated by love, and somebody, for example, upholds a tradition of Christmas and Thanksgiving and all these other holidays, Advent and Lent and all those things, and they're not doing it by the law necessarily, or they're just tradition, raised in tradition church, it's not our business to confront them. The Holy Spirit can do that, give them the freedom that they need. But you don't have to observe Christmas or any of those things. Any day is just like another day, Scripture says. But you know what? I believe that. I believe any day is like any other day. And when you're a believer and led by the Holy Spirit. However, I get a tree every year and put it in my house just for tradition and because my family enjoys it. Those things are not bad necessarily. Walking in the Spirit, though, takes a little bit of learning, doesn't it? So I'm filled with the Spirit now. I speak in tongues. I'm good to go. Well, be careful. Yeah. Which way should I go, Lord? Left or right? It isn't a matter of choice of left or right. It's like keeping the Holy Spirit in front of you. He says, I will be a lamp to your feet, a light to your pathway. Some of us want to have, you know, a laser to our way and a pathway. But he just says, I'll be there. I'll light it up for you. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful person, the person of the Holy Spirit, isn't he? Verse 16, when I say walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh if you do that. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a war going on, and you soon are aware of that. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What? Yeah, this is putting it very clearly. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So you may even keep the law and or traditions. You're not under them. I can remember some of the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus' disciple for eating the grain. And what did Jesus say? He said even David took the grain from the holy place. And it's like, what the heck? This is crazy. But see, when you're led by the Spirit, holiness is in God, not in the things that we do. And if we're motivated correctly, and that's really the key word, motivation, if we're motivated correctly, we're going to find the will of God. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, I used to skip this scripture because we all know, used to say we all know what the works of the flesh is, but we need to be reminded what the works of the flesh are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentious, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, keep that in mind, dissensions, heresies, envy, keeps going on and on, murders, drunkenness, revelries, yeah, right, whatever, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past. So this isn't the first time he's brought up the fact that there's real evil out there, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the key word there is practice. Every one of us has fallen in one of these categories. Envy would be a good one. What motivates you to buy things? Sometimes it's just plain old envy. And we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if we practice such things. So how do we keep from practicing such things? We identify them, and we walk away from them. We purpose to walk away from them. It doesn't mean we're going to succeed, but through the help of the Holy Spirit, he is the one who is responsible for changing our character into the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. That is, the Holy Spirit is the one responsible, not you. You purpose to do it, but the Holy Spirit will do it. Is that logical? Everything is logical, and it's not necessarily true, but that's logical. Don't ask me how I know that. Verse 22, my favorite scripture in almost the whole Bible. And it outlines the fruit of the Spirit. So how do we express love? How does a photon express light? Because when it hits something, matter, it changes what's going on. It reflects what the matter might be. Red, the color red, brown, green, whatever. And it changes things. So when we have the love of God and it goes forth, how does it go forth and what does it change? Primarily, it changes something within us. That's the primary intent. See, God created time. God created space, the time continuum. He created all these things so that everybody could know that his motivation is love. God is love. And that's why he did it. He didn't do it just to show you how great he is. I can do a galaxy better than anybody, or I can do a black hole better than anyone. That's not why he did it. The earth in all of its abundance, he did it so he could show us how much he loves us. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve didn't quite understand the whole thing. Otherwise, they would not have been tempted to go their own way. So, well, Lord gave me a mind. I should use it, yes, but he gave you the Holy Spirit, too. You should be obedient to him. And he says this, the fruit of the Spirit is this, love. Number one, love. If it isn't love, it's nothing. So you don't know if I'm Spirit-filled or not by what I'm doing, how well I preach, how well I can pronounce a word, but it's if I have the motivation of love or not. And how do you know that? Somebody comes up for prayer, they're healed, and you don't know what their motivation is, love or not. Well, over time, one of the interesting things I found is it's almost impossible not to know. It didn't take me long to figure it out when somebody is not motivated by love, because of the little things that you notice, not the big ones necessarily, but the little things you notice, they turn away when they shouldn't have turned away. Joy. The enemy tries to get us out of love, and he also tries, right, steals your love. He also tries to get you out of the joy that belongs to you. We sang that song today. I love that song. Dave Harwood did such a good job composing that. Joy. That belongs to us. We were born there. Peace. The enemy tries to steal our joy. He tries to steal our peace. The accuser of the brethren does this by condemning us by the law, mostly. Long-suffering, that is persevering. Long endurance, we can do that. How about this one? Kindness. How often I have not been kind in what I said. You see, as a lab tech, people asked me what the blood sugar was for this patient. I said, it's 150. And I walk away. There's no debate. I did all the controls. It's 150. And the physician looks at me, this can't be possible. This guy looks like he's really hurting. You must be wrong. It's 150. I'm walking away. Well, that's the wrong posture. The Lord told me that many times. Don't just say it's 150. If you know there's a problem, they're not receiving that. Go back and convince them it's 150. Well, I'm sorry, doctor, but I did all the controls. The 150 was 150 yesterday, and it's still 150 today. And your patient's in trouble or is not in trouble, but it's something else. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Over and over, Scripture points to faithfulness. David was always faithful, no matter what he did. I shouldn't say always, mostly faithful. When he left the flock and his father gave to him to take care of, it says that he gave to the under-shepherds to take care of while he was gone away. There was a way that he would know what to do, and that was to be faithful to what he was given to do. And you know what? You're almost never divorced from the small things God has given you to do. So when I became a lab manager, when I became administrative director of managed care, and somebody doesn't show up, particularly those that clean the bathroom, and there's no toilet paper, guess who had an extra roll of toilet paper? I did. And I'd go in and put it in there because I was still being faithful to the things that are under my dominion, so to speak. How about this one? Gentleness. Self-control. Now, here's an interesting statement. Against these things, there is no law. So you can practice all of these fruits in prison. There's no law. Nobody can put you to jail, say you're going to be in a longer, have to stay in jail longer because you did this. Not happening. So these things will always be valid in any human condition. Any government in the world would not divorce you for doing these things. They wouldn't put you in jail for any of these things. Amen? Now, another key verse. For those who are Christ, who are Christ, belonging to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In Romans 8, we talked about before, has that in there, that we have to crucify the flesh. We put to death the deeds of the flesh. We purpose. Now the Holy Spirit says, look what you just did. You turned away from somebody that really needed an encouraging prayer and needed to do it. And I told you to. You turned away from it. So you purpose, okay, Lord, now here's the enemy. See, you will never be conformed to Christ. The Lord says, no. Purpose that you, next time this situation arises, that you will go to that person and pray with them. How about that? That's not the enemy accusing, but rather it's the Lord affirming your behavior. And if you're led by the Spirit, that's how it happens. We crucify the flesh. It doesn't want to do it. And we follow the Spirit, who does. If we live by the Spirit, we will also walk in the Spirit. That means we don't just do when it's convenient to us. Our walk means that it's everything that we do according to the Holy Ghost, His direction. Wow, what? Say, this just doesn't sound like freedom to me. It sounds like more bondage than I left. Well, yes and no. The bondage you left was intent, was evil, not just for those around you, but for you. This bondage is one that you have voluntarily given to God as a bond slave, saying, I want to be your slave, Lord Jesus. I want to call you master because of what I have seen in you is complete liberty and love and mercy and loving kindness. Nothing else. There's no expression of evil. The true expression of love is in liberty and can only be in liberty. And God gives us, here's something I want you to think about. God gives us creative ways to express his love. Now, how do I know that? Well, by observation. I don't need to set up a scientific experiment. Like somebody says, well, what's the scientific evidence behind that? Well, the sky's blue because it is. And the creative love of God is expressed in his creation. It just is creative. You know, I've only had to be scuba diving for a couple of weeks before I realized there are a lot of crazy things that he put down underwater that I have no idea what they do or how they live their life. Because he's creative in expressing his love. Oh, certainly is. In ways we cannot even understand. I was listening to a farmer in northern Vermont, and she had, I think, maybe 200 cows that she was milking at the time, and she's starting to sell them. One of her animals, though, is a donkey. So you can see there's a difference between a donkey and a cow, right? Does everybody know that? What's the difference? Well, a donkey's more stubborn. So she starts to describe some Vermont farm language, describing the donkey. He says, well, donkey is stubborn because God gave that donkey to be able to think and outside of the herd mentality and think on its own free will. Donkey's able to do that. And she says, that's why he's so stubborn. Immediately, the Holy Spirit within me said, yeah, that's why you're so stubborn too. God has given us a free will to be able to make our own decisions. And sometimes we're going to stand by that decision. Doesn't matter what happens. And the Holy Spirit says, oh, no. I'm changing you from glory to glory. Amen? Yeah. That one might hurt when it works out in your life. Just so you know. So the outcome for all of this, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit being manifest within you, is you're going to have more freedom, not less, more freedom. You're going to have and express more love, ways you didn't even know. Your marriage will be better. Your love towards others will be better. You will be fulfilled in those things. You won't feel a want and like a lack of something. You'll be overflowing. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, that means you're overflowing with the love of the Holy Ghost, and you can't contain it anymore. It's leaking out all over. It's on the floor. It's in the church, no matter where you go. Oh. You're going to be fulfilled. And you're going to have dreams, but the dreams won't be the dreams the enemy gives you. Won't be nightmares. Your dreams will be dreams that you would not even have considered possible, and visions you did not know. And Joel 2, it's not just talking ethereally about history. He's talking about you personally too. It shall come to pass after, this is Joel 2:28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Amen. And get this, your old men shall dream dreams. That means old men and women. But not the dreams the enemy has given. You're going to dream dreams that are going to be really wonderful dreams. You're going to wake up and say, wow, that's the best dream I ever had. Would you like to have a dream like that? It's your inheritance. When you go to bed, dream, pray that prayer. If you get up from a nightmare, pray that prayer. Wait a minute. I'm going to dream a different dream. And your young men shall see visions. Now, I always thought it was opposite of that, that the young men would have a dream, and your old men, they're probably going to want to see visions. Because I can't see well. But that's not true. See, this is really the Holy Ghost that's doing this work. So the dreams that you have an obligation to share with those that are younger than you. Because those dreams are not for just the old people in the church. They're for the whole church. And the visions the young people see are not just for the young people. They're for the whole church. So they should be sharing them with the elders. Amen? You see that? Wow, so this prophecy isn't just out there for general consensus. Yeah, I guess so. But it really is happening. Amen. So we come against the accuser of the brethren. Father, we know him for who he is, the one who divides us, the one who is our adversary, the one who is like the roaring lion, just waiting for a weakness. Well, we're not going to show the weakness except through what you have done and by your works in us and through us. And we do not stand by the works, although that even if they are good works, we do not stand in those good works. We stand in you and under the covering of your wing, by your blood. And it's not by the works that we have done, but by your work on the cross, by your work of pouring out the Holy Spirit upon us, Lord God. And even though the Galatians knew how to fight with a sword, and even though they knew so much intellectually, they didn't understand what Paul was saying. But we come against the schemes that were against that church and against the church today. That you would wake us up, that we would be full of the motivation of love and mercy towards one another, that kindness that would go out from our heart. Oh, Father, forgive us for not being that way. Forgive us for selling ourselves short, saying, well, we're just us. I'm just me. You're not just us and not just me. God has called you to be one of Gideon's 300, the one to take the land. I will speak through you, says the Lord. I will speak through your daughters and your sons, and you will dream dreams and see visions. Amen. Thank you, Lord.